Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 9. Let me give you some background to this message. As a Presbyterian and as a Christian, I'm a man under authority, as you are. The class in homiletics that Pastor Peter Vosteen and I have taught, I think, three times now for the Ministerial Training Institute of the OPC, has, to this point, been a one-credit course. It has been added to, it has been augmented, because those involved with the MTI OPC have come to the conclusion that many of our men have difficulty in preaching on the various genres of Scripture. Genre is a type in the Bible, it's a type of literature. You have historical genre, you have poetic genre, Psalms, you have the wisdom genre, like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, you have the prophets as a genre, gospels as a type, and epistles and an apocalypse. So those are the different types of literature in the Bible. And so Pastor Vosteen and I have been asked in this augmented course to help men deal with how do you preach through some of the different genres. And what was assigned to me was helping men preach through the epistles, which is relatively easy, and the wisdom literature, which I'm finding to be incredibly difficult. How do you preach Christ from, for example, the book of Proverbs? And so over the last few months, I have been scratching my head and praying and studying and muddling my way through this issue because it is not one of the easier ones to resolve. And the text that was assigned to me as wedding together the two themes is 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31. Christ is made to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And so, actually, that wasn't assigned to me, but that, I thought, brought together the themes that they want me to preach on in two Sundays from now in Florida, because we're to preach something that represents better, best, what we're preaching, what we're teaching. So I've got to try this out. And so you're going to be my guinea pigs this evening. What a horrible way to treat the sheep, to call them guinea pigs. So you're sheep. But I hope that this is somewhat helpful to you. This is the fruit of some thinking and praying. And I hope that this is a bit useful. I've entitled this Walkin' Wise in the New Year, and as a model of something of what it is to preach Christ as you preach the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 9 and verses 1 through 12. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She's mixed her wine. She's also furnished her table. She sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. And he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. That is, it is to your benefit to be wise. And or but if you scoff, you will bear it alone. Or better, you alone will bear it. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Well, we're considering some of our great needs as we go into the new year, and I believe the greatest, as I preached on this morning, is on the need for love for Christ. It is indeed the supreme imperative, but there's other needs as well. We always take stock of New Year's resolution, things we need to do, not so much things we need to have. We think about that a week before. But we think of all of these things necessary in the new year. Let me suggest some. Do we need more knowledge? I don't really think so. You'll get enough of it, God willing, from week to week. I think we have too much knowledge, quite frankly. We need to know how to do better what we do with what we have. We're like people that have so much to eat in terms of knowledge, we just get fat with it. So I don't suggest knowledge is one of our greatest needs for this year. How about morality? Well, morality isn't enough. Morality is cut flowers. They look pretty for a while, but eventually they die. What about holiness? Absolutely. That is indeed one of our greatest needs in the new year. But how does holiness work itself out? Holiness is kind of a generic term, being united with God and His purity. How does that work itself out? Well, let me suggest that one of the ways it works itself out is in the way of wisdom. What is wisdom? Let me give you a rather simple but a little bit lengthy definition of what wisdom is. Wisdom is reverence for God from the inmost being. The fear of the Lord is the beginning or the principal part of wisdom, and fear of the Lord is reverence for God. Wisdom is reverence for God from the inmost being, not by genuflecting, not by making the sign of the cross, not by going to the church, not by reading Bible. From the inmost being, there is a reverence for God that works itself out into every thought, word, and deed of the one who possesses it. That, I think, is what wisdom is. It is a reverence for God from the inmost being, and it is a reverence that works itself out into not some thoughts, words, and deeds, but it's a reverence for God that fragrances every thought. It is a reverence for God that touches every word. And it is a reverence for God that impacts every deed of the one who possesses it. That, I think, is a basic definition of wisdom. And I believe that that is one of our other great needs. See, we are certainly an immoral culture, but we are also a very foolish culture. And we are a people who do utterly silly things. We waste time. We tempt God by many of the things that we do, the way we drive, the way we act, the way we eat, the way we exercise sometimes, or more often don't exercise. We tempt God by not even giving Him any glory and honor. We're a very foolish culture. Where do you get wisdom? From the word, absolutely. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It is from the Word of God. The Word of God are streams of wisdom, and you drink them. But there is a source, a reservoir of wisdom, and as the Scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians 1, that is Christ. He is the wisdom of God in flesh. And my friends, you never go to the Word of God apart from Christ, and you never speak of Christ apart from the Word. There are some people who can meander through the Word of God and doctrines of the Word of God and never mention Christ. There are people who can speak of Christ without ever mentioning the Word of God because they have a Christ of their own imaginations. What's the relationship of the two? Well, we're going to explore that together tonight under the theme of Walking Wise in the New Year. Let's pray together. Lord our God, as we open your word tonight that tells us of the Lord Jesus, we believe that your testimonies are sure, and we pray that you would make us as very simple people to be wise through your word. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Cause your word written to teach us of the word made flesh, that his wisdom might truly be ours by faith. Amen. The text for the evening, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 30 and 31. But of him, that is of God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But it's interesting that wisdom from God is first. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. That's the text. What about the background? The Greek mind, remember that the Corinthians were Greeks. This is the southern part of Greece. The Greek mind of the first century, that built on the Greek mind of the centuries before, was a mind that was possessed of a desire for sophia, for wisdom. That was a common term in that culture. Now, wisdom for the Greeks is basically this. It was virtue. Virtue meant being submissive. It meant enjoying the things that the gods gave you. It meant being moral, however you defined it. Wisdom was virtue plus means and ends. Being a virtuous person and knowing how to do things so you could accomplish certain things. Wisdom for the Greeks had an intensely practical character. How do you function rightly in a mysterious world of forces beyond your control? Storms and winds and wars and death and disease and tragedy and happiness. Mysterious forces beyond your control. How do you function doing the right things in that mysterious world? Well, that's the wisdom that the Apostle Paul is speaking about in 1 Corinthians 1 that the Greeks possessed. When you think about it, it's virtually identical to the modern American mind that speaks in terms of self-help books and psychology so we can understand ourselves better. Practical tone so that we can do better in the investment world and so we can think positively and so that we can know how better to improve our marriages. Very, very much like the modern practical mind. The Apostle Paul contrasts that with the Christian mind, which he summarizes in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is made to us wisdom from God. And that's not a cop-out. See, often today, Christians will speak of Christ and Christianity as a cop-out. Oh, I'm not concerned with wisdom, I'm concerned with Christ. I'm not concerned with morality, I'm concerned with Christ. I'm not concerned with success, I'm concerned with Christ. And people think of you as running away from all of the real issues of life. That's not the way the Apostle Paul spoke. Christ wasn't a cop-out. He was a perfectly satisfying answer. So satisfying that Christ is the wisdom of God. Was the death knell to the empty wisdom of the Greeks. The Christian faith put in hand what the natural man can only grope for. And that's interesting. The natural man who goes to Barnes & Noble and goes to Borders and goes on Amazon.com and goes on the Internet to try to get something to assuage his fears is like a man who is blind walking down a strange street not knowing where to go. I heard this morning a little radio blurb that one of the biggest businesses since September 11th, not selling Bibles, but being a psychic, being a palm reader, tarot card reader. People are afraid. People want to know, should I fly? Can I go with my family on this motor trip? How long will I live? Should I make this investment? Now they're not going to those people for lottery numbers. They're going to those people to get some kind of peace. They're foolish. They're blind people groping for what Christ puts in your very hand. The wisdom people want comes from Christ, who is our wisdom. So that's the text and something of its background. Let me, in the second place now, give you a portrait of Christ as the wisdom of God. Now, it is right to make pictures of Christ, but not by way of chalk and crayons, but by His Word. Remember I said this morning, the doctrines of the Word of God give you the outlines of Christ. You learn of His person through the Scriptures. Now, tonight, particularly using Proverbs, I want to make a picture of Christ for you as the wisdom of God. Because the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, which is redolent with the theme of wisdom, well over 150 references to wisdom in those 31 chapters, points us forward to the fulfillment and the beautiful, magnificent display of that in Christ Jesus the Lord. Let's do a portrait of Christ as the wisdom of God. Before the worlds were made, the Lord Jesus was the wisdom of God. You see that in Proverbs chapter 8. Christ is described as a master craftsman, not less than God in any way. For by Him, the writer of the book of Colossians says, all things were made. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. The writer of Hebrews says He's before all things. And by Him, all things hold together. A master craftsman, with His Father forming the world. And you can imagine Christ as the wisdom of God working with His own Father, preparing the heavens, putting the clouds into the sky, covering the earth with the waters, and a particular point made that this Christ, who is the wisdom of God, made a determination of even how far the waters would come up to the shore. Now, a father and a son can appreciate that. A father and a son of a building project. They are going to build a dream house together. And this trained son, often with more skills than his father, works with his father. And they choose the wood, and they draw the plans, and they pick the types of windows. They work together, forming the house in which they will live. Here, the father and the son, absolutely equal. God the Father, God the Son. But the Son and the Father delight together, and the Father in particular, as the Son in perfect wisdom forms the world into which He will come. The very waters that are powerful in their moving, that He will one day call to be still. In His wisdom He forms. The sky into which He shall go in His exaltation, He creates. The earth on which He shall walk, He makes as a master builder, so that every particle of dust represents the perfect wisdom of God in Christ. In His miraculous conception and His gestation and His birth, what wisdom is shown there? When we were reading the story of the birth of Christ on December 25th, I asked the family, why is it that the angels preached at the birth of Christ? Hark, the herald angels sing. Now, not sinners saved by grace herald or preach, but the angels do. Prophets stop. No preachers yet. Angels from heaven preach. Why? Not sinners saved by grace preaching on that day. Because this was the Christ who came from heaven. This is the Christ who miraculously came, God-man, eternal I Am, who would be formed in the womb of a virgin by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. In a miraculous 9 months of gestation, what would be formed in Mary's womb, truly man and truly God. That's a mystery that only angels from heaven could even think of declaring. When it comes to the work of redemption, because angels do not share in it, sinners saved by grace preach. But when it comes to the spotless wisdom of God to come conceived in the womb of a virgin, God stops, as it were, all of his other acts in the universe, and he sends angels to say, "Glory to God in the highest, the wisdom of God, born of a virgin." In his growth and in his maturing, it's not coincidental that this Christ, who is the wisdom of God, grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Mystery of mysteries. He is from birth, from conception, both God and man, perfectly wise. But as God-man, he must grow in stature. He must grow before others so that they see the favor of God on him. And the wisdom of God had to grow in wisdom. He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. What did that mean? Well, the Proverbs tell us that a wise man hears and increases learning, and he listens to wise counsel. The Lord Jesus, who is the author of all truth, now has ears, and he hears the very truth that he has ordained. And in the mystery of God, the one who knows all things grew in wisdom and knowledge. And he did that as the preeminent wise boy. The son who paid attention to wisdom and gave his ear to understanding of which Solomon speaks is the son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid attention to wisdom and gave ear to understanding. Could you imagine what it was like? He went to the temple, and here are teachers of the law bumbling around trying to understand what's there, having as one of their students the one who gave them those words. And Jesus listened attentively as they taught. He possessed and was possessed by the fear of the Lord, which is the principal part of wisdom. No one has feared God like Jesus did. No one was wise like Jesus was. He grew and he matured in wisdom. And then in his life and public ministry, all of the contours of wisdom revealed particularly in Proverbs were worked out in his life. Here is his temptation. He was not wise in his own eyes. "Ah, I shall change the stones into bread and eat." That would be wisdom in his own eyes. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Not wise in his own eyes, why he could have all of the kingdoms of the earth, but he would not give homage to the devil. He was not wise in his own eyes. "Throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. The Lord will give his angels charge concerning you." That's wisdom, you're trusting in the Lord. He was not wise in his own eyes. Preeminent wisdom. He feared the Lord, and he departed from evil. "You're not to tempt the Lord your God." See? Wisdom, as he was tempted. Wisdom in his character, the wisdom that comes from humility. He did not look out for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. He was the one who emptied himself, not using his prerogatives as deity, making himself in the humble form of a servant. Wisdom rested in the heart of this matchless man, who possessed the very understanding of God. In his teaching, counsel was his, and sound wisdom, understanding and strength. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, you read the words of a king, strength and understanding. And the common people heard him gladly. He did not speak as the scribes did. Counsel was his, and sound wisdom. When he spoke, grace and wisdom were on his lips in a perfect way. As the Lord Jesus spoke, he possessed the tongue of the wise that the writer of Proverbs says, promotes health. So much health that Jesus made the lame to walk and the blind to see. And he made the woman with a flow of blood to be healed because of the wisdom that was on his tongue, wed to his matchless power. The living waters out of his belly were a wellspring of wisdom. And he always used knowledge rightly. That's amazing. You know, you can know things and not use your knowledge properly. Jesus knew all things. He was perfectly wise. And he didn't make one mistake in the way he used his knowledge. That's the mark of perfect wisdom. He was a perfectly wise rebuker, but not always to obedient ears. He was also the wise man. The wise man knows when to restrain his lips. And so the gospel writers are very careful to tell us that when Pilate spoke to him at certain points, Jesus answered him nothing. See? The very wisdom that's revealed in the scriptures works itself out in Jesus. In his service, by wise counsel obtained in prayer, he waged the good warfare. And as a result, in the words of the writer of Proverbs, he scaled the city of the mighty and brought down the trusted stronghold. He bound the strong man at the cross because he was the epitome of the wise man who gets the victory. In his obedience, he was the wise in heart who received and obeyed commands. I also am a man under authority. For he would have had no wisdom had he not known what it was to receive and obey commands. He enjoyed wine, but never once betrayed the lack of wisdom that possesses those who are led astray by wine. Perfectly wise. He who heeds the word wisely will find good. And that is truer of no one more than Christ. The success. A wise man, the writer of Proverbs says, turns away wrath. Do you know of any better place than where wrath is turned away than by the wisdom of God on the cross? That's the epitome of the wisdom of God. Justice and mercy meet one another. And as a wise man, he turned away the very wrath of God. It is finished. This day, enter with me into paradise. And what victory! He was the preeminent wise one who inherited glory over against the shame that is the legacy of fools. And though he went to the death of the cross, that was the way that went upward for the wise man. Again, a perfect fulfillment of Proverbs. And now, as we read in Proverbs 9, by wisdom he builds his house. I go to prepare a place for you. And he hews its pillars. He perfectly cuts out the living stones of his temple. And he spreads its table. You will prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And whether it be your common blessings or the supper of the Lord, Jesus Christ spreads the table for his own people. He is the supreme example of a wise son who makes a glad father. Heaven rejoices at the work of Christ. And he is the principal wise one who wins souls. He who wins souls is wise. Not that you become wise by winning souls, but you must be wise to win them. And the Lord Jesus Christ is so wise. Consider the way he saved you. Consider how he came. Consider how he spoke through his word. Consider the instruments he used. Consider the time. Consider the sin he let you feel. Consider the sin he delivered you from. Perfectly, absolutely wise in winning you. His words of law and gospel are what? A fountain of life, turning his people from the snares of death. Why, he's even wise when he ordains obnoxious horns that play at the worst possible times. Absolutely, 100% wise. Now see, that's something of a portrait of Christ as the wisdom of God. That's not straining any text. That's not a silly spiritualizing or allegorizing. Those are the sinews and the muscles of what Christ made flesh as the wisdom of God. But notice that the text says, of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. My friends, do you believe in this Christ? Do you trust him? Do you love him? Do you desire to follow him? What does that mean? Well, it means that you're married to him, that all he is and has is yours. Yes, I submit to you tonight that that means his wisdom is yours. And that's glorious. That's part of your justification. It's an aspect of the perfect righteousness of Christ by which you stand before God. Why is that so important? Well, we say, for all of my sin, I need absolute righteousness. True. But you know, sin is a rather generic term, kind of like food. I want food. Well, you want to specify meats, potatoes, vegetables, sweets. Start being specific about what sin is. Not all sin is foolishness. Sometimes it's culpable, hard-necked sin that you have. But all foolishness is sin. It's just not walking in the fear of God. A carelessness, a thoughtlessness, a silliness, a being, as the young people put it today so bluntly, a jerk. That's foolishness. Many people go through guilt for the rest of their lives. So foolish in driving the car that a passenger is killed. So foolish in an athletic event that you're crippled for life. So foolish in playing, romping with one of your own children, you blind your child for the rest of her days. And all kinds of guilt besets people for just being foolish. But Christ is made to you wisdom. In the same way his garments of righteousness cover your unrighteousness, the weave of his garment called wisdom covers all of your foolishness. In justification, Christ, our wisdom, is a glorious component of the dress of Christ. In sanctification, you grow in wisdom. The very life of Christ is at work in you. Justification, the wisdom of Christ is imputed to you. Sanctification, the wisdom of Christ is wrought in you by the life of Christ. He's made unto us wisdom. He who walks with wise men will be wise. You follow the Lord Jesus, walk hand in hand with the Lord Jesus, and you will be wise. This will draw you to feed on the same Word of God that he did. And here's the relationship of Christ and the Word in wisdom. Oh Lord, I would have your mind. Read his Word. O Lord, I would have grace poured out upon my lips. Read his Word. O Lord, I would be obedient. Read his Word. O Lord, I would be submissive. Go to his Word. And the very life of Christ in you works itself out in humility and obedience. Because Christ is made unto you in your sanctification the wisdom of God. It will make you say, as the real wise man before a world that thinks you're crazy, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And incidentally, we've learned in the year 2001, I hope, man doesn't live by bread alone. Man with only bread will die. And in glorification, you will marvel at the wisdom of God for all eternity. You will, as it were, on the other side of the door, look back upon what Christ has done in you. And however it will be beheld in heaven, you will know something of the wisdom of God at every moment of all of the days God has given to you. That Christ in his perfect wisdom led you to glory. And that will be the source of your praise forever and ever and ever. It begins now. We say, ah, Christ has made unto me wisdom. All that is his is mine. And it's all wisdom. And in all eternity, it will be perfect. By way of conclusion, I want to appeal to all of you once again. Foolishness is damning, folks. Foolishness is not innocent childhood play. The way of the foolish will slay him. Foolishness is damning. And outside of Christ, you will be that blind man who will only grope from one thing to another down a street that is utterly unfamiliar to you. Until eventually, at the end of that street, you will fall to your own death. That's why Jesus says, blessedly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And as part of your confession of sin, you'll need to say, what a fool I have been. What an amazing confession of sin that would be. Imagine a New Yorker saying that. What a fool I have been, denying the very Christ who gave himself to me, running against the truth that alone can define my existence, speaking against the very God who made the worlds and put his fingerprints on my own being, turning against the only love from a God who is there and is not silent, ever spoke to man. What a fool. What a fool I've been. My friends, have you ever confessed your foolishness? The turning away of the simple will slay them. And the complacency, the careless ease of fools will destroy them. The careless ease of blind people who say, this Christ stuff, I don't need it. I've got more important things to do. Will destroy them, and it will destroy you. Foolishness is damning sin. Wisdom, however, cries out in the streets. Christ himself goes into the highways and byways through his church, corporately and through its individual parts. And what does it say as part of good news? Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Are you simple? You just don't know what to do. Turn into Christ. Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Are you hungry spiritually? Do you need that wine that makes glad the heart of man in the inmost being? And Christ says, it's all in me. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. Jesus has no Siamese twins, where folly and wisdom are linked together. You must be severed from your foolishness if you will have the wisdom of God in Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me, Christ, our wisdom, your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. Why, that sounds like Jesus who said, I've come that you might have life, and have it more abundantly. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. I love it. Self-interest, my friends. Holy self-interest. Wisdom and the wisdom of God in Christ. That's for you. It's to your benefit. It's to your temporal benefit. It's to your eternal benefit that you walk wise in Christ in the new year. But if you scoff, religion stuff, this Christ stuff, this Bible stuff, you alone will bear it. Forsake your foolishness and live. And never be content, never be satisfied, until you can confess as part of the grand globe of confession of Christ. Not only Christ is made to me righteousness and redemption and sanctification. But Christ is my wisdom. And now and in all eternity, my glory shall be in the Lord. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we marvel at the full breadth of your glory as Redeemer. For our guilt, there is your blood. For our own servitude, there is the purchase price of your redemption. For all of our vile and wretched unholiness is your perfect holiness. For our unrighteousness is your righteousness. Lord, let us add to the great treasure chest of your mercies, your wisdom. We are so foolish. We are not imbued with the fear of God in the inmost being that animates our every thought and word and deed. We do silly things. We are so often just like jerks. But Lord Jesus, thank you that when we come to you confessing our own folly, you dress us with the garments of your wisdom, so that we have your own perfection as the perfect one who feared God, so that we have the very life of your wisdom pumping in our very souls. Oh God, we are in need of a generation of wise people, for we are a very foolish culture. Let us lay hold of the fact that this practical character of wisdom is given to us in Jesus. And may that so transform us that our words and our thoughts and our deeds show the wisdom of Christ, demonstrate it, so that those who are around us might, in an even better way, see not us, but Christ in us, the hope of glory. Grant that to us by the Holy Spirit of the risen, reigning Christ. Amen.